I'm around the word. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, we just give you, Lord, all the thanks and all the praise for your goodness towards us. Lord, we bless your wonderful name that, Lord, you've shown us your mercy and your grace and your love towards each and every one of us. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and to our minds, that you would make a difference for us and give us something of reality, Lord God, rather than just the words of a man speaking. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a sermon I've entitled, I Want. I've got a cousin, well, there's nothing new in that, whose name's Alison. And when she was this big, there are two words that would constantly come out of her mouth. And that would be, I want, I want, I want, I want. And if she was in the shop with her mother, she'd be constantly looking and engaging with, I want, I want. And one day, I think it was my one of the uncles was with them and spotting this and was getting really irritated. He said, what do you want, Alison? I forgot. And that's typical of human nature, isn't it? We like to have, and we this focus on earthly things and earthly pleasures. Isaiah 29:8 puts it this way, as when a hungry man dreams that he is eating, but awakens and his hunger remains. As a thirsty man dreams that he is drinking, but he awakens and his thirst is unquenched. So it will be with the hordes of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion. Now, I know that's specific and it's talking about Israel and so forth and the enemies there. But there's a real human truth right there, that this notion of materialism, of hedonism, of seeking pleasure and trying to fill life with all these things, it actually, whilst it's all there and whilst we dream of, you know, I remember one guy was preaching at a university, UMIST, you know, University of Manchester Institute of Science and Technology, say that fast. I was invited to speak, they made a mistake, and I spoke, and this guy said before, and he says, God's calling me to be a rock star. I thought, oh, this is interesting. A famous rock star for Jesus, and I thought, I don't think Jesus is too much involved in this guy's understanding. And I said, well, listen to the sermon, because God had got something ready for him, I'm sure, from what I knew was coming. I says, but just remember that one of the major problems with a lot of musicians is pride, isn't it? You look about the history of Satan, he was a worship leader, wasn't he? In heaven, and he fell. Why? Pride. And so this is what we're looking for, something, but when the reality of it comes, people are famous. People think, if only I was rich and famous. You know, see people do like that. I'll go on the X Factor and they'll press the golden buzzer or whatever it is, and I'll be through and I'll win the whole thing, and there I'll be. Is it Nobby Styles? Somebody Styles. Harry Styles. No, he's a footballer. Okay. And it's going to be great. Well, you look at the lives afterwards, and actually, it's not. And when they got the fame and all, it seems what would have been that thing which filled them with joy, they thought, has now left them more empty than ever, because they haven't even got that to attain to. It's such a shame. But that's it. This is the world for you. It leads you empty. People today want everything. They do. We live in a pleasure-seeking, materialistic age. We want the latest car. Well, at least a lot of us do. We want the latest gadget, the latest thing. And as soon as we've got it, it becomes obsolete. They've changed the spec. They've changed this and that, and it no longer does it. And some of the things you buy, I've known computers, where they actually stop giving you the operating system for it to work, and you've got to sell it, even though it's working perfectly well. The obsolescence is built into the thing. And that's how life is out there. The latest gadget, it's all there. The pursuit of happiness, is that not written into the American Constitution? Perhaps you don't know. I think it is. pursuit of happiness as a right is there. The pursuit of pleasure seems to be all that fills with people's lives today. The latest fashion, the latest this, the latest high, the latest whatever. The root of all this wanting is the desire to be having a happy and a fulfilled life. Nothing wrong with that. People are on a treadmill to try to obtain some sort of satisfaction, relentlessly pursuing it, but never quite managing it. Never quite getting there. Never quite obtaining. Once you've got the next thing, there's another one to get. Another and another and another and another. Once you've got it right, somehow it's gone wrong. The pot of gold over the rainbow is never attainable. You ever tried to get to an end of a rainbow? It's impossible. Because it's a light issue. And so you're never going to get to that point where it is. Even if you've got a hose and there's light shining through it and you can see the rainbow there, you ain't going to get the gold. Samuel Johnson said this: "The human race is a vast assembly of people who are counterfeiting happiness." Very good, isn't that? The Facebook and Instagram generation. Counterfeiting happiness. People I know, you've got this idealistic picture of everybody on it, haven't you? If anybody's seen this stuff, you'll know what I'm talking about. They take great care in the shots they take, don't they? They make sure nothing's... They edit the picture. They'll brighten their complexion. They'll edit out the spots. And everything's wonderful. What a great life. And then they'll show them doing something. Here is me doing this. Here is me doing that. And it's all this. And oh, a selfie of me. And here's my greatest. A selfie with President Trump. Maybe not. And it's then stuck out there for the world to see. And what it's saying is, look at the wonderful lifestyle I'm leading. Look at the wonderful things I've got. Look at this great relationship I'm in. Look at the places I've been. Look at this. And they'll even probably stand next to a super yacht and go like this. You know? Here I am. It's me. Look, it's wonderful. But if you know these guys, it's a very different story. Their lives are often miserable. Their lives are often unfulfilled. Their lives are that the only bit of life that seems to be there is that which is stuck out there on those pages. It's such a shame. It's such a sham. It's such a lie. Pretending to be happy, pretending to have it all together, pretending that it's right. But inside empty, inside lonely, inside seeking, inside without all that really means anything of substance. They don't even fool themselves. They want to go on The Apprentice to get the fame and a six-figure salary. It's all out there. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast a glance at riches and they will surely sprout wings and fly off and to the sky like an eagle." Proverbs 21, 17 says this, "He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich." There's some principles in there. The Bible declares openly and plainly that the pursuit of pleasure and money are but a folly. You may attain to some of it, but it's a glimpsing folly that will soon pass away. It clearly shows the way to real fulfillment is by dedicating your life to God. But in these days, people won't even dedicate themselves to earning the money. We want the pay and not the work. I've seen a little sticker in a place of work. And it says, "I love my job, but I hate the work." They want the benefits without the effort. Wouldn't it be nice? But it's not true. But the Bible talks of a different thing. If you look in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it goes differently to the I deserve mentality, that the world owes me a living mentality. It goes to this. It says, verse 7, we were not idle with you. I'm just bringing out the salient points. You can read the whole thing in context if you want. Then verse, let's see, verse 2. No, maybe, no. No, it's verse 10, sorry. If any of you will not work, neither let him eat. That's an interesting one. Then in verse 18, they are to earn the food that they eat. That's not the way these days. There's a difference in way people think. But this isn't going to, you know, work in the kingdom of God. This is a principle for living. And as a Christian, we should surely, even if the world rejects that, we have to stick by what the Word of God has to say, don't we? In America, they call it the welfare mentality. And they used to come out with this phrase, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. And I don't know why, but that's what they used to say all the time in the Mexican areas. It's like, that's the mentality. But the kingdom of God is not built on flexi time. The kingdom of God is the here and now. The kingdom of God is you're either in it, you're either for him or you're against him. Luke 8:14 speaks of a parable of the sower and the seed that is choked. It says the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. They've heard the word of God. They've responded to the word of God, and they go their way, and they are choked by the life's worries, riches and pleasures, and bear no fruit. Now note that it isn't saying that the seed didn't germinate, that it didn't get born again, the terminology that we would use perhaps. It's saying that it began to sprout, it began to grow. But that the cares and the riches of this life choked out the fruitfulness from that life. It's a shame. Bore no fruit. You and I are called to bear fruit. That's the whole point of being born again, is it not? Mm. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. But it doesn't come by focusing on other things. It comes by focusing on the kingdom. The concerns, the pleasures, the health that dissuade people from entering the kingdom. They want something. They want a heavenly insurance policy, but they don't want all that's involved in, as somebody prayed this morning, this is a narrow way. They don't want the effort of that. They don't want the work of that. They don't want the engagement of that because it's difficult. But the good thing is, if you're on it, you've got help. Amen. And that's what makes it entirely possible. The concerns of place. 1 Timothy 5:6. Can't read my own writing. This is the danger when I don't type out the scriptures. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. That's a weird one, isn't it? It's saying that if you get the widow, even though she's still alive, but living for something else and not living for God, she might as well be dead. Paul is writing about widows in the church. He said that they're pleasure seeking, but it brings spiritual death. He also talks elsewhere about widows in the church and about the finances in the church, doesn't he? And saying there's the reasons for what we do. All right. Does this mean God is a killjoy? You're not sure. Because God is not focusing upon all the pleasure, all of the hedonism that's out there, it certainly doesn't mean he's a killjoy. God is not grim and emotionalness. He's not a tyrant. He's the source of genuine joy. Psalms 2 and 4, we read that God laughs. Usually at the sinner and his folly, but he still laughs. And if you understand what Jesus was saying, he was quite humorous at times. When he talks about going through the eye of a needle, he's not literally talking about a needle in a needle. He's talking about the gate in Jerusalem. If you know about that. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's because the rich men, when they came too late, they would get there, they could go through one gate, which was called the eye of a needle because it was small. And what would happen is, to get in, you had to unload everything off the camel to get it through. And that's what it's like. He understood this stuff. He brought this out. He brought humour in what he said. Satan has conned many in the church that joy comes from pleasure seeking, which comes from the world, which is controlled by Satan, and therefore must be sanitised. Can't have joy in the church. Can't have smiling faces in the church. Oh no, this is of the devil. So we better make everything solemn, make everything pompous, make everything all in all boring. And you come across Christians like this? I have many times. I've come into conflict with Christians like this many times. God is not a grumpy old man with a clipboard writing down names of those who are having fun. Is it? When people are born again, it means they start a new life. This is one of the funny things that often people who are not saved ask you, says, oh, well, if I become a Christian, we'll have to give up this, we'll have to give up that, we'll have to give up the other, we'll have to stop doing this. Yeah? You'll have heard it many times. They're starting from the wrong starting point. They're putting the cart before the horse. It's not that anybody in his essence should be saying, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. It's about you've got a new life. You have new priorities, new ways of thinking, new ways of acting, a new source of pleasure, a new source of joy in your life. And those other things should be a desire. They fall away. The trouble is, with so many, is that there's God's sheriff in the church. Do you know what I mean? He comes around with his badge, you know, I'm this Christian. You're still spewing that, you're still going there, you're still doing this. You know, it says here you should. Well, yeah, you've got a scripture, but you haven't got the heart, man. Because, let's face it, I've been around the block a few times, you can tell. That if you're going to lay the law down on folks, they'll do one of two things. They may comply, because, everybody else is that, and I'm going to comply. Or they'll do the same thing on the sly. But what has not changed is the thing that needed to change, and that is their heart and their mind. Legalism works that way. Legalism leads to religiosity. Legalism leads to rules and regulations, which we cannot follow in that way. That's why God desired that we have a new heart, a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone, that we can live this life and be in communion. This is why the Holy Spirit came, to be in communion with us, that when things are coming round and we're tempted, it can just put you in the right place. Because if you want to write rules, the Jews have fallen into this big time. Rules and regulations for everything. Can I turn a light switch on a Sunday? I'm not joking. Well, is that considered work or not? Well, I just think I want to see something. You live in a different part of the world, at different times you put the light on, won't you? You live in the right part of the world, you'll get 6 months of light all the year round. It doesn't matter. You go to another place, it'll be dark all the time. You didn't put the light on, you get in trouble. It's just nonsense. I mean, Jesus debunked some of this stuff, didn't he? He debunked the hypocrisy of it. Legalism will take you down that path. When people are born again, it's a new life. Yes. New way of living that has a living relationship with newfound joy, newfound reality, newfound values. Everything is different. Everything is, and this is a good word for it, better. Yes. Better. A lot of new things in the world, they go worse. Not all, but a lot. They get worse. But in the Christian life, the new things bring something better. We are new creatures in Christ. We don't stop doing things because law has been laid down, rather than that we are willing to give up sin because God has spoken into our hearts. See, God is only interested in our good. Now, if you go with nothing else today, if that sinks into your heart, that'll make a huge difference for a lot of decisions you have to make in life. When it comes up against the scriptures and it seems like this is like a kill. This God's trying to stop me having my fun. What's wrong? God does things for our good. The best demonstration I can give you for that is probably one I've done many times because it's the best illustration. In the Old Testament, as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness, God spoke to them and said that none of the diseases which clung to the Egyptians will cling to you if you follow my law. Now, the law isn't just the Ten Commandments. There's a huge raft of laws and regulations and things that they were asked to do. And they didn't understand what it meant to do them. They just knew that God told them to do them. And so, certainly initially, they obeyed those laws. And in the process of obedience, they got a blessing. They didn't know how, but they did. And they didn't know why, but they did. Even just the basic things. The sanitary laws. You wash your hands after going to the loo. That's a good idea. Yet it took till, 1900s, 2000, before even the clinicians understood this. People were dying because the clinicians were doing operations without washing their hands, having previously gone to a corpse and done an autopsy on it. But the Bible told them, way back. And it lists a whole list. There's a book called None of These Diseases. I've got it somewhere. It may be out of print, but if you can get a hold of it, it's worth reading. Just about the interest about these things, which God said, and they are. And now there'll be things in the Word of God that you'll come across that you won't understand why. You're not called to understand why. You're called to understand that God is good. That all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purposes. If we're in the will of God. If God says it, he says it for a good reason. Even if we don't understand it, even if it seems opposite to what we think, when we put it into practice, God blesses us. Why? Because that's, as it said about Abraham, it was accounted to us as faith. Why? Because it is faith. We believe in God rather than our noddle. Okay. He gives so much to us, doesn't he? Just give some few examples. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So don't seek after wealth, is what it's saying. Seek after God and he'll provide. You remember Solomon? God said, what would you choose? And he didn't choose to have all the riches and all the goodies. He said, God, give me wisdom to deal with this people righteously, to deal aright. And God gave him the other besides. Mm-hmm. There's health. Psalm 103, he forgives my sins and heals my diseases. Now, that's not a carte blanche saying that anyone we pray for will be healed. That's not the way it works. There are issues and needs. And if that were true, we would never die. Okay, but there's a balance in that. God does heal. I've seen it. I've experienced those things. But I think one of the biggest things that we don't even think about in this is our mental health. People who are in opposition to God's word, it brings, because God's word is true, when you go up, try and believe something that's untrue, it damages the way you think. It damages your thought process. And if you try and accommodate a lie, it will literally ultimately send you crazy. But believing the truth brings you into a whole realm of good mental health. Change your way of thinking. The mind of Christ in you and I. It's a healthy mind. It's a sensible mind. Gives us security, Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. He'll meet our needs. Gives us peace of mind, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. One of the biggest problems is people worrying these days, isn't it? This depression. Worrying leads to depression ultimately, doesn't it? If we're not concerned, we trust God in stuff, then that's it. Doesn't preclude us from making sensible decisions, though, does it? I can't say, here's the M6, and it's zoom, 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 zoom. I'm going to trust God to walk out and go right across. That's just stupidity. It's a bit like the snake handlers, isn't it, in America? Oh, we're going to get this snake. Oh, we'll do this. What's wrong with you, man? See, these go beyond normality. These go beyond the mundane things of ordinary life. These are in a new dimension. The Christian realm is a whole great adventure. Look at some Christians, you think, I'm not sure what adventure they've been on. It's like, joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have a privilege and an honour to serve God. God cares about us. He cares about our each and every individual circumstance. He cares about our family. He cares about our self-esteem and self-worth. He cares about our moral guidance. He cares and loves us in all we are. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered, which is a moving festival for most of us. See, God did not send his son so we would be miserable. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It's not a word we use a great deal, abundantly, is it, really, in modern parlance? But you see, an abundance is like an exuberant amount beyond what is needed, but going beyond. That is the nature of God, because he's a giving God. That is the provision of God, because he's a providing God, beyond what we think. Everything that makes life really desirable is tied up in God's Son, Jesus Christ. The emptiness inside others, they're looking for the answers for life, lifestyle limits, they ignore. If there's any religion in this country, particularly, that people will ignore, it's Christianity. I mean, take, for instance, mindfulness. I'm sure you'll have heard the term. It's the buzzword that's going around. And I've been retired 7 years, so it must be a ways back. They were starting to come in when I was still in school teaching. And they were saying, oh, we want to do a mindfulness course. And I said, well, are we all going to be Buddhists now? And they sort of went quiet. And we never did it, I'm glad to say. But if we'd have said, oh, let's do a Christian faith course. Can't do that. People will be interested in anything, any religion. They'll be interested in Hinduism. With the crazy stories that's all around the gods in Hinduism. They'll believe in, I don't know, Duke of Edinburgh. They'll look at anything. But you mentioned Jesus, or we don't want to know about that. Or we've had enough of that. And I can understand it to a degree in this country, because they have been inoculated against the truth by the total hypocrisy and the failure of the church in this country. That's the unfortunate truth. But there's still a spiritual dimension beyond that that puts a wall and a barrier up for anything to do with the Lord. Do you remember the rich farmer? He says, I will store my grain and my goods. I will take things easy. I will eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your very life will be demanded of you. All the things that these folks have got, and they've got a house here and a house there, a garage full of fancy cars, all the things, and people looking up. One day it's all going to go. One day, it's, and we don't know when that will be. It's a funny thing, life, because it seems wrong for young people to die, doesn't it, in our minds. But it says in Scripture that there's a time appointed for us to die. So God knows that day. It's there. It's an appointment that we have to keep. And be it young or old, we've not got a guarantee on this day or the next, have we? But those who are the Lord's do have a guarantee for the life hereafter, which is a good thing. It's a great thing. It means that you don't then start worrying about all the things involved. What if I die tonight? Sort of thoughts that a lot of people get stuck on. People presume everything's going to work out fine. I'm amazed at people's mentality sometimes. They'll do ridiculous things and think it's going to work. Why? I remember somebody I was working with, and they had got a mortgage. Nothing wrong with having a mortgage. And but they'd got an interest-only mortgage. This was a long time ago. And this lady was coming up to retirement within the next 6 years. And there's got none of, they've got no means by which to pay off the rest of the mortgage. It's only an interest-only mortgage. What are you going to do? No thought about it, no concern about it. No, oh, well, no, well, the price of the house will go up and we'll sell it and get a smaller one, really. Not thought about planning and dealing with stuff, living in a false world, sticking their head in the sand. I don't even think that's good for ostriches. Unfortunately, her husband died, but that gave her an insurance policy that actually paid off the mortgage. But what a strange thing. You don't want to rely on that. Proverbs 3:19 says this, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. This is the world. But it says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. So you and I got a lot to be thankful for. You and I have got a lot to be joyous about. God is not a killjoy. God is a great God of joy. God is great. God should fill us with praise. Fill us with excitement. Fill us with anticipation of what is God going to do next. Amen. We'll close there.